find yourself, or maybe someone else, asking the question, what time is it? And we have a set time to wake up, a set time to be at work, an appointment that we've got to meet at a designated time. You know, the list goes on and on. It seems that we're always concerned with time and our timetable. So what time is it? Well, the time is now, this very moment. You know, now is the only time that really matters. It's not the time that we spent yesterday or the things we've got to do tomorrow. Now is the only time that we have to live our lives. Now is the only time that we have to do the will of God. Now is the only time that we have to prepare for our eternal destiny. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we read, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have kept you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So now is the accepted time for salvation. Now we've been extended an invitation. Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, spoke these words. He says, "Come unto me, ye all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the invitation is to anyone and to everyone who's willing to hear and obey the gospel of Christ. And this entails not only being baptized, but it's a lifelong commitment to the law of Christ as well. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we see Jesus speaking again. And he says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then further over in chapter 24, verse 13, Christ says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So we see that once saved is not always saved, as some would have us believe. And we must do the will of God and continue to do so until we reach the end. Now, oftentimes we sing the song, "All things are ready, come to the feast." This invitation is compared to a wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 22, 1 through 10. And it reads, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And then he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." So if one is willing to accept the invitation, then he's added to the church that Christ established. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47, confirms this, and it reads, They continuing daily with one accord at the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So Christ adds us to the church. We're not added to the church by the church, as we see happening in some of the denominations out there. Now is maybe the only time you have to be added to the Lord's church. In James 4, verses 13 and 14, he writes, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city, stay there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. For you know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So we should make good use of the time that we have today. There's no promise of tomorrow. Like a vapor, we're here for just a short while and then we disappear from this life forever. And all that will remain of us on this earth is just a memory of those, the minds of those that we left behind. In reality, life is full of uncertainty. And our lives are certainly going to change from day to day, and even hour to hour. Now is the time to cast away all your sins. Over in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church concerning Christian behavior. Verse 2, he tells the brethren to set their affection on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things are going to perish. Our reward is in the things above, the eternal things. Further along in that chapter, in verse 4, he says, to mortify or put away your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, ill-related affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. So those who practice these things will be subject to the wrath of God. Verse 8 reads, but now you also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now putting these things away, you put on a new man. This is affirmed in verse 10 of that chapter. Over in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul asked the question to the Roman brethren, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? But just because we have forgiveness of our sins is not an excuse to remain in sin. Over in Peter writes over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, to lay aside all malice, blasphemy, filthy language. In James 1:21, he tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And in Ephesians 4:22, Paul admonishes us to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt to deceitful lust. So these verses that we just read, we're told to put off, to lay aside that we might become as God would have us to be. And put off and lay aside means put off and lay aside now. Not tomorrow or next week, but today. And if we put off the works of the flesh, then we should put on the fruit of the Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. And now is the time to walk as we should walk. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, verse 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So now is the time that we should put on the armor of God. And Christian's duty is much like that of a soldier. We must be prepared for the fight and defend against the enemy, and if need be, die. And we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy 2, 3. Over in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, we're told to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So we're to lay hold of that profession, that is, the profession of being a soldier for Christ. Now is the time to put on Christ. You know, we do this by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, our repenting of our sins, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. You know, we're reminded of the jailer in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas were in prison, there was an earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all the doors were open. And the jailer was afraid that everyone had escaped, and he was about to kill himself. Paul spoke up, saying, "Do no harm to thyself, for we're all here." So the jailer called for a light and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And further along in that chapter, verse 30, the jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul told him what he must do, and straightway in this whole house were baptized. Now, how could this couldn't be any simpler? It only gets complicated or twisted into something that it's not when man adds his ideas to the salvation. In contrast to that, in Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, we read, "And after some days, when Phineas came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So we don't know if Felix ever had a more convenient season. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he did or did not. But it is a lesson for us that we shouldn't be gambling with our souls. So the question is, how about you? I mean, are you waiting for a more convenient time to become a Christian? You know, we may never have that more convenient time. Tomorrow's not a promise, it's just an expectation that we have. I think tomorrow's probably one of Satan's greatest tools. I was waiting till tomorrow. But now is a lot of time. Now is the day for salvation. I would ask if there's anyone in the audience tonight that is in need of the Lord's invitation, that they would come forward as Dale leads us in our invitation.